As we continue through our journey of the book of Psalms, we come to a psalm that has one of the most painful, beautiful, poignant, gut-wrenching statement ever written. In Psalm 22:1, we hear the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, as Christians, we can't hear those words without our mind going to Christ and his crucifixion. Indeed, William MacDonald said, "Approach this psalm with the utmost solemnity and reverence, because you have probably never stood on holier ground before. You have come to Golgotha, where the good shepherd is giving his life for the sheep. For 3 hours, the earth has been enveloped in thick darkness. Now Emmanuel's orphan cry echoes through the universe, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Yes, we know that this psalm was referenced by Jesus hanging on the tree. And I don't think it was that he looked for a verse of scripture to quote. This was his experience. And David, writing as a prophet, knew the words, although perhaps not everything involved, of what would happen. But it's also important for us to know that this is a psalm that was written about a man in the Old Testament period, a man who had suffered. It was a lament for God's people during the Old Testament. It is a prayer by an individual who feels abandoned by God in the midst of the vicious attack of his enemy. So this is not just about Jesus. It echoes much of the Old Testament prophecy. There's a message for the people at that moment in time, and then a fuller fulfillment later. So we're going to take a look at Psalm 22. I'm going to read the whole psalm because I want you to have the context of the verses we're going to focus in on. I'll be looking specifically at the verses starting in verse 22 to the end. But I want you to hear this. And I will tell you, you will not be able, if you know the scripture at all, to listen to this psalm and not think about Jesus. But today we're going to try to take a look at both of these individuals with this cry of dereliction, it is called. In theology, the my God, why have you forsaken me? It is a cry of abandonment. It is a cry of pain. It is a cry of shame and hurt. And it came upon the lips of our Lord, as well as some soul so many years ago. So let's take a look at Psalm 22. Hear the word of the Lord and listen with both ears and your heart. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, but not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. away within me, and my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. So you get the picture, don't you? This man is in horrible circumstance. This is Christ hanging on the cross as people mock him and gamble for his clothes. This is a moment of sheer pain and terror. But look at the next verse. Suddenly, everything changes. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who hear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. For from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. What a change. My God, why have you forsaken me? And now you have heard my cry. You have delivered me. And I'm going to sing your praise, and all the world one day will acknowledge who you are. Such a difference and such a change from that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, in this psalm, David paints a picture of a man whose song of lament is turned to a song of praise and adoration, a song of thankfulness, because God has heard his cry. We need to understand something today. We need to try and grab hold of a truth that is ours and will never let go of us. What happened on that cross was God's plan. What happened on that cross, what happened in that empty tomb, forever gives us a reason for hope. When Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was not declaring that God had abandoned him completely. Now, when you read this description and you read the Gospels and you see how they go hand in hand, it would be easy to see why someone might say, how do you not abandon someone completely? Let's take a look at what we see in this psalm, verses 22 through 31, and take a look what happened to change this heart cry of pain. And the first thing we discover is the Lord has not despised the suffering of the afflicted one. This is important for us to understand. You see, the word of God was very clear. Under the Mosaic law, whoever hangs on a tree is a curse. Whoever bears sin is cursed. Now, the psalmist himself, as he is crying these things out to the Lord, his heart is broken. His heart is in pain. But he came to understand something. How and why, other than just a burst of faith on his part, he came to understand that the suffering he faced was not because God held him in disdain. He was a child of his own day and time. And folks, this mindset still sits upon us heavily. The idea that if something bad happens to you, if something horrible happens to you, God must hate you. God must be angry with you. God must want to destroy you. And we begin this psalm, and this man is saying exactly that. You delivered our fathers before. You heard them cry out. But I'm not even a man anymore. I have been so despised, so hated. I'm like a worm. And no one cares. No one is here to help, and neither are you. And then all of a sudden, he says, but you heard me. You didn't despise my suffering. You didn't despise me. You heard me. And in that moment, well, I'm not going to say there wasn't physical pain or emotional pain, but at that moment it changed, because suddenly this psalmist came to understand something that we still struggle with today. God loves me. In the midst of my pain and in the midst of my sorrow, in the midst of all the hurt I'm facing, God loves me. And then we have Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? Did you know that's the only place in the New Testament that Jesus directly speaks to God and calls him something other than Father? At that moment in time, it feels like that fatherly connection is broken, and all he can do is cry out that song of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? But our suffering Savior knew. He knew at the deepest part of his heart that his suffering was indeed the very plan of God. And even though he felt all the weight of the world's sin upon his shoulders, and he felt the pain of the punishment, he felt the pain of the strict dealing with sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us. At the deepest part of his life, he knew he was doing the will of the Father. How do we know that? Folks, listen to him in the Gospels. How many times does he look at his disciples and say things that's like, the Son of Man is going to be to Jerusalem and will be delivered up unto his enemies? How, at one point, they're arguing, these disciples, about who's the best disciple on earth, and he's saying, you don't understand. You're not here to be served. You are here to serve each other. You want to be great in the kingdom? Be a servant. And then he said those amazing words, not even the Son of Man, I didn't come here to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Over and over again, he was saying, this is the reason I came to die. In the cross, God's plan of a substitutionary act. And folks, I am a theologian by nature and by education. And I will tell you, unlike many of my friends around the world, I can't explain the cross completely. There is a mystery there for me. But I know that Christ died for me. He died for you. Isaiah put it this way. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. One of the most beautiful verses ever in Scripture, because of its meaning for those who call him Father. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Talking to kids about this incredible verse, I will often do something as simple as this. Imagine that this Bible is actually a record of everything you've ever done wrong. Every time you've spoken unkindly, every time you've been mean-hearted, every time you've mocked someone, every time you disobeyed your parents, and folks, I can go on, every time you got drunk and drove recklessly, every time you committed an act of adultery, on and on, do you get the picture? Everything we've ever done wrong is on this book. And everything we should have done that we left undone. Our sin, our shame. And God Almighty, in an act of sheer grace, took all of that sin and shame and put it on Jesus. And that was the plan. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this was the plan. That he would live the perfect life, die the death of the worst of sinners on a Roman cross, and be raised from the dead. That was the plan. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't, this might not work, so we'll do this if it doesn't. Christ came to this earth to die. I've told you before, I was rather morbid when I was a child. Some consider me still morbid. But I remember being about 9 or 10 years old and realizing, came to me, the moment we're born, we begin the process of dying. I probably should blame one of my sisters for that. But folks, Jesus came to die. That was his purpose. And the Lord knew that. The Lord understood that. As he's hanging on that cross, even though he's had that moment of horror and pain, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew he was doing the will of the Father. Woodrow Kroll put it this way. God turned his back on the sin he hated, not the son he loved. Ultimately, God did not turn away from Jesus. And he didn't hate him. Christ wasn't being punished as a sinner, as all those who were mocking him declared him to be. He died for us. And we can have eternal life because God's purpose was fulfilled in the loving act of sacrifice. You and I have hope. A hope that was not ours and could never have been ours if it was dependent upon us. We just can't live a perfect life. But God said, I'm going to make provision. And it's going to be an act of grace. And I'm going to give you this opportunity of eternal life, not because you've done a great job, but because you are a sinner. And you need grace. And so on this Sunday, we can rejoice. Yes, the cross and the empty tomb, as far as I'm concerned, they go together forever. And I cannot help but think about his death for me. And that death for me guaranteed life. Let's go on. The Lord has not concealed his presence from the suffering one. And this comes again at both levels. The Lord has not ultimately hidden himself from the one who is suffering. The psalmist understood this. Even though he cries out, you have forsaken me, I've looked for you and you haven't helped, I've cried and you don't do anything, ultimately the psalmist's sense of abandonment is over when he realized God was not hiding from him. Now again, how did this happen? How did he come to this conclusion? Is it wishful thinking? No. I believe the faith of the Father sprung up in his heart and he remembered, I am a child of Abraham. I am a child of the covenant. And God does not abandon his covenant. God isn't hidden from me. Now, I know all of you, if you think the way I do, you think, yeah, but you couldn't find him. That sounds like he's hidden. But folks, there's a difference between God being still and quiet in his time and God saying, I'm going to hide and you can't find me. Does anybody here actually want to play hide and seek with God? Do you think you could possibly win? That's one of the funniest moments that Adam and Eve try to hide. But the psalmist is saying, you didn't hide from me. In faith, he tells his people, you need to praise God. You need to worship the Lord and revere him and honor him. Why? Because he hasn't hidden his face from me. And what does that mean? All of a sudden, at the moment this man needs it the worst, God makes his presence known. God gives him a glimpse of the Lord he is serving and he wants to serve. Up until now, the psalmist is complaining because, God, you're far away from me and I can't reach you and I can't move. Now, some people have said that perhaps this psalm was written sometime after the fact, when the psalmist has had time to look back and see how God made himself known. Others believe that the psalm may be written at the time he's going through this struggle, and now it's a statement of faith. I know I'm going to praise God. I know I'm going to be with him because he will not keep himself hidden from me forever. In either case, the psalm that starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me, has a shift. It's time to praise the Lord. It's time to revere him. It's time to honor him. It's time to rejoice in him because God has not forsaken me. And again, our Savior knew the Father would not ultimately abandon him. He kept telling his disciples, this is the reason I came. This is the reason I'm here. And we know, even though Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know beyond a shadow of doubt in our faith that God did not permanently hide his face from the Son. How do we know that? Because within moments, maybe hours, but in a short period of time, moving from, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus calls him Father again. He's still the same Christ hanging on the cross. But now there's this tender moment of communication, and he knows who the Father is. He knows what God is doing. He understands this is what was meant to happen. And Paul talks about, how does God feel? How does the Father feel about the Son? The great Christ hymn, Psalm 2, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what Paul writes about this moment in time that caused everything to come together. He said, therefore, God exalted him. What's the therefore? Because he was willing to take upon himself the form of a servant and come to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and in every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Does that sound like God totally abandoned Jesus forever and ever? Amen? No, it doesn't. This was the Father's plan. This was the Father's purpose. And the Son willingly came to that cross. And God exalted him. Jesus' confidence was in the Father. Even again, that horrible cry of dereliction. How do we know that Jesus' confidence is still, my Father will take me? Do you remember at the end of his ordeal, he very gently and with all the hope in the world said, into your hands I commit my spirit. There was no doubt in Jesus' heart ultimately, this was the plan of God. He knew the Father would receive him. because he was accomplishing the task the Father gave him. And folks, we can have eternal life because the Father received the Son and he will never abandon us. Folks, Jesus Christ died once. My brother Daniel pointed out once was enough. He died, and that salvation purchased us. Now, for just one moment, think of a God whose love for you was so intense that he willingly put his Son on that tree. Can you for a moment think of an occasion that would cause that father to say, "I was just kidding. I really didn't mean it." Or, "You just don't live up to my standard, so I'm taking it away." When Christ died for us, our destiny was sealed. We are God's children. And just as God did not ultimately turn his back on Christ, but received this sacrifice and this love that put Jesus on the cross, he has received us. Jesus once makes a statement, "If you're in my Father's hand, no man can pull you out." That's how intense the Father's love for us is. We can know that the Lord didn't conceal his presence from the dying one, either the psalmist or Jesus. And I take note on the psalmist because, folks, we may not have been at a place where we were near death, but everyone in this room has been and will be in a moment in time when it feels like God is on the far side of the universe. And so we come back to this passage, and so many like it, and we discover God will be with us and never abandon. And then, the Lord has heard the dying one's cry for help. Apparently the psalmist, and we don't know anything about the specific historic moment, but he understands, "I'm about to die." But he's cried out to God, and God has heard. And so again, the psalmist comes to a moment of praise. He called upon God's people to rejoice. "The Lord heard my cry." Testimony time is always a funny time in a church. Funny, not ha-ha, just funny, kind of a little strange. If I ask for testimonies right now, I guarantee you at least 50 to 60% of them will be, "I thank God that he saved me." And yeah, I thank God that he saved me. But what is he doing now? What's happening in your life now? And sometimes we don't have anything to say. And so we know what we're supposed to do. You know, testimony time is one of the few times in a... Now, we haven't done this at Bay Vista in a good long while, if we've done it at all. But in what I've discovered in testimony times in Baptist churches nowadays, that's about the only time you get people to say amen. For some reason, "The Lord saved me and forgave me." Amen, people say that. I don't know, we've been trained. We're afraid to sound too excited on a normal occasion. But we say the words and all that kind of stuff. What I want you to understand, when the psalmist is saying, "I want you to sing praise with me," I don't think it's just about God heard my cry. I think he understood if God hears my cry, he'll hear yours. We need to praise him. We need to worship him. We need to love him. We need to adore him. Whatever the struggle was that the psalmist is facing, God heard the cry and came to his rescue. And listen what he says he will do here. He says he would praise God in the assembly. Now, we don't know whether or not he has, we don't know much. When it says it's a Psalm of David, again, it could be a song that was written for David. This man just says, when it comes time for worship, I'm going to be in the middle of it, and I'm going to be telling people what God has done for me. Says, "I'm going to fulfill vows in front of everyone." Now, I don't think this is a question of, "I'm going to do stuff to make people pat me on the back." He's saying, I made a vow to God, and I want people to know you need to keep vows to God. And then this is amazing. He trusts God enough to say, one day, all the nations are going to come to you. One day, people from all over the world will come and seek out this God who loves and hears and ministers grace and peace to us in the midst of our pain. Do you know how big that is, people? That's huge. There are very few places in the Old Testament where you find someone, a Hebrew person, saying, God's going to welcome folks from all lands as they come to him. We believe that it's ultimately fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And boy, talk about the Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Father heard the Son's cry. Jesus knows that the Son has been heard by God, and that causes the Son to shout out a cry of victory. And I've watched quite a few movies on the life of Christ, and I've seen several depictions of the crucifixion itself, and Jesus' famous seven last words on the, and I've seen him, in most cases, I've seen Jesus just kind of mumbling the words. My heart of hearts, I don't believe Jesus mumbled this cry. It is finished. I think whatever strength he had left, he cried out for the whole world to hear. There's no one misinterpreting him now. They're not saying he's calling out for Elijah now. It is finished. And here's where this gets just so amazingly cool and neat and wonderful. It has been pointed out that it is finished is one possible translation for Psalm 22:31. He has done it. I want you to notice that there is no clear object in that phrase. He has done it. He's done what? He's done what is needed. And when Jesus Christ calls out, it is finished, can also be translated paid in full. Everything that needed to happen to open us up to the forgiveness of God, Jesus paid the price. Now, you have heard me say before, I believe the entire cross event always, always includes empty tomb. Because without that empty tomb, that cross means nothing. Jesus died a martyr's death, and that's it. So when Christ called out, it is finished, I believe he called out in the knowledge there's a part B to the finish. There's more coming. But Jesus did what he had come to do. Christ paid in full the debt of sin. James Montgomery Boyce says, since Jesus ended his earthly life by quoting the last verse of this psalm, it means that he did not die in despair, as some have supposed he did. Rather, he died in triumph, knowing that the atonement was perfect and fully accepted by God, and therefore that countless future generations of sinful people would be saved because of it. In the end, folks, that cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's just the beginning of a cry of exultation, a cry of praise and honor. I know that I've done what I've needed to do, and I know it's finished. And folks, because it is, we can have eternal life. Death was defeated when Father rescued the Son from the tomb. I have had a professor who used to say, we sang a beautiful, beautiful Easter hymn today, Lo in the Grave. And he used to say, Mary, the Marys and the other women going to the tomb were not carrying Easter lilies. singing low in the grave he lay. They were coming because they believed it was over. And he's alive. And still alive. For those of you who were at Monday Thursday service, I'm going to fulfill a promise to you. I shared some words from a song by Randy Matthews way back in the 70s, Didn't He? That talks about Jesus dying. On this Easter Sunday morning, listen to the last verse. Bugler, blow your horn. Now the curtain's torn and the battle's done. I know the victory's come. Drummer, drum your drum. He broke death's chains. The Lamb is slain. Now doesn't he live? Doesn't he? And doesn't he give? Doesn't he? But didn't he die for you and me? Didn't he die for you and me? Folks, there's an empty tomb that declares the purpose of God was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The doorway was open for us to have a relationship with God Almighty. And the Scripture calls out to us to find life. You may be here today and you don't know the Lord. And it may be that you have struggled with this for some time and you've been under conviction and family and friends got you to come to an Easter service. You might even have felt weird coming to an Easter service and say, I don't want to just come and eat. Well, you're here. And God is knocking and speaking. I love introducing people to my Jesus. Would love to do that. Some of you are here today because maybe you're at that my God, why have you forsaken me moment. Life has not turned out the way you thought it would. There have been struggles and there have been battles and you feel like you're going under for the last time. And God seems to be on the far side of the universe. I would love to pray with you. To let you know that God is here. We don't always feel it. As his children, we particularly have this promise and this knowledge that we're not alone. This is a day of rejoicing. But it's also a day that we need to be real with God. My God, why have you forsaken me? The other side of the coin for me, because it just will never cease to amaze me. My God, why have you saved me? Thank you for that grace. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you will help us to understand you are here. Wherever people are in this room right now, when it concerns you, help them to understand you're here. As they cry out unto you, you do listen. Father, you don't always answer the way we think you should or wish you would, but God, we'd never go through life without your hand upon us, even as it was with Christ in the darkest moment of his life. Give us the courage to give ourselves to you, to trust you. Father, give us the hope that is ours and what Christ did. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that you did all of this because of love. Christ, I pray.